All right, we're live on Facebook, and the people should be coming in just a moment. And so we want to welcome them tonight to Marriage Mondays on Facebook. It's normally with the holidays, but the men have taken over tonight. Yeah. And so we want to welcome you in on Instagram and on Facebook. And as you're coming in tonight, this is a post Father's Day panel discussion. We're looking forward to engaging with you. We're going to give you opportunities to post your questions, your comments, your likes, your shares, your love. Tag some other folks. Share this across your various social media platforms. Again, it's a the men are taking over. The brothers are taking over Marriage Monday. Y'all know this ain't my wife. She couldn't be here tonight. This is my good friend, my brother, my spiritual son, fellow elder, James Cox, who's with us this evening. And we got some other fellas with us that I'm going to introduce here in just a moment. If you're watching by Facebook, let us know who you are. Let us know where you are. These brothers are also sharing this on their Facebook platforms as well. But it's right here that you can post your questions, your comments, your loves, your likes, your shares. We're looking forward to engaging with you. Give us a shout out. Let us know who's watching and help us spread the word tonight. Again, post Father's Day panel discussion here on Marriage Mondays with the holidays. It's a whole lot of us tonight. There's some Hargetts, some Wilkses, some Coxes, there's some Rices, and we're all hanging out together to God's glory. What's up, Nicolia? Bless you and your family that's enlarged yes. over the weekend. Got a new young man and that's a part of the family. God bless you all. Congratulations. Thank you for tuning in tonight, and those on Instagram that are joining us as well. We're going to get right into it. We don't have a lot of time this evening. We're talking about major issues that are affecting Black men and fathers, and we want to give a biblical perspective tonight. I see Pastor Rice, his Chip's sister Angel, is with us as well watching this evening. That's it. Tag a whole bunch of people, whole gang of folk, and let them know that you are here. Shout out to Brian Johnson on Instagram tonight. And again, this is a post Father's Day panel discussion. Mm-hmm. I've got some of my good friends here. We want to welcome you again to Marriage Mondays, normally with the holidays. But again, tonight, I've got some of my homies hanging out with me here. And James Cox is here with me in the studio. As you can see, we have Keith Wilkes in the bright state of New Jersey, and Chip Rice, and then Dr. Brendan Hargett. I'm going to allow them to introduce themselves. I'm going to start with James Cox. He's going to introduce himself, and then we'll go around this circle that we have here this evening.
Good afternoon. So excited to join in today in this lively discussion, a well-needed discussion this time. I'm James Cox. I'm the elder here at Bethany Fellowship Church. Husband of one wife. Four children and a blessing. And I'm excited about the conversation tonight and looking forward to getting started.
All right. Brendan.
Yes, sir. God bless you all. It's good to be here. I am Brendan Hargett. I'm elder at Wells Memorial Church of God in Christ here in Greensboro. Also husband of one wife and the father of two beautiful girls. And so I'm excited about the conversation tonight. As we kind of alluded to with talking before we got on the air, fathers are sometimes forgotten even on Father's Day. And so we're intentional today to talk about fatherhood and manhood as we continue to represent Christ in the earth. So excited about the conversation tonight.
Amen.
All right, Chip or Keith.
You go ahead. You can go ahead, Chip.
Hey, I'm Chip Rice, the pastor of Maranatha Fellowship in High Point, North Carolina, the city that God loves. I'm also the husband of one wife and two children and a grandson, and just happy to be here with these brothers to give some perspective on men.
Amen. Go ahead, Keith.
Hey, peace and blessings, beloved. Keith Wilkes here. I'm an elder at Community Transformation Church in Newark, New Jersey, formerly Newark, New Jersey, and soon to be Newark, New Jersey. Again, amen. And I'm a husband and a father. I have two sons, and I'm glad to say that both of my sons contacted me on Father's Day. Hallelujah.
All right.
They're 29 and 25. So again, I say, praise the Lord. They both reached out to me personally on Father's Day. So we know as fathers, all this, oftentimes, unfortunately, all we get is the big piece of chicken. And that's pretty much all we get. And that tie on Christmas, you know, that tie that they get you on Christmas. So I'm just glad that we are having this discussion and talk about how that what kind of a legacy we would like to leave for our children and this discussion of what is true biblical fatherhood. So I'm excited about it as well.
Amen. Amen. I'm so glad to be able to be with these brothers. Most of you all, I believe, know me. I'm Reggie Holiday, normally hosting this time together, Marriage Mondays with my wife, Linda. And she so generously acquiesced to the brothers tonight and allowed us to have this space because it's post-Father's Day. And, you know, some of us, we've already talked about it. Sometimes it's like they cheat us on Father's Day. It comes quickly and it's gone even quicker. And so we decided we were going to have a post-Father's Day panel discussion. And we're going to talk about manhood. We're going to talk about fatherhood. We want to talk about it in the African-American context. But we also, most importantly, want to provide a biblical discussion during our time. Now, we know that there are a plethora of issues that affect men in general, but we believe there are some things that specifically affect men who are of African descent and who live here in America. And so we want to try to delve into some of those. And, you know, of course, we can't touch on everything, but we do want you to interact with us. We encourage you to post your questions and your comments. And as we have time, we want to get with you on those. Same thing. On Instagram, want to encourage you to do the same things as well. Now, we're going to start with this first question tonight. This is for the panel, and it goes like this. How does the Bible instruct us and inform us concerning manhood and fatherhood? So we're looking into the Word of God to see how we are instructed and informed relative to manhood and fatherhood. You know, we have to answer questions today based on what standard. And for us, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard. So we're going to start with Dr. Brendan. How would you respond to that question? How does the Bible instruct us and inform us concerning manhood and fatherhood?
Yeah, I think it's a great question. And I think that as we look at biblically what the Bible, particularly, and we were kind of alluding to earlier about we're created in God's image. And so a part of our responsibility is to represent Christ first and foremost and to follow him as an example. And I think that, you know, the Bible also instructs us to train up our children and we're called to submit and humble ourselves and do those things. And I think that in that process and as leaders, we're men called to be leaders. And you see that all throughout the Bible where men were responsible to lead. And when I think about the whole term train up, particularly our children, not only are we training them spiritually, but we also have to set the example for them emotionally, socially, as well as how they interact with the world. And so I think that the Bible gives us clear instructions in terms of doing that. And I think sometimes we get lost in that and we focus solely on the spiritual piece of it, but there are other aspects of that as well. And I think that makes us a whole, if you will, individual. And so when I think about that in terms of what we're supposed to do, set the example, one, represent Christ. We're praying, we're seeking the face of the Lord and what we do, and we're training our children, we're submitting and humbling ourselves, and we are conforming to the image of Christ. And that's ultimately what we're trying to do. And I think that alone in itself, if we do that, all of those other things tend to fall in line, particularly as we represent Christ before other men or before our children, our families, et cetera. So I'll stop there. And
that's good, brother. That's good. Cox, you want to go? you want to share?
I just wanted to share. I mean, it's important to know, you know, by scripture, we see relationships start in the beginning with the Father. Mm-hmm. We see the relationship God the Father in relationship with a man started out mm-hmm. from the beginning. So that initial definition simply defines, mm-hmm. you know, relationship as we move forward. And then, according to scripture, you know, he's made man and women in his own image. But we know that woman was brought from man, if you will. And so you see the progression of relationship. You see the importance. Was he glorified and blessed us all? But positionally, God intended what he meant from the beginning.
Amen.
And so it's important that we recognize that and not seek to, you know, redefine it, but seek to go with the Lord, especially as a man, especially as black men in particular.
All right. Mm-hmm. All right. Chip, Keith, you brothers want to chime in?
I'll refer to the doctor.
from a biblical context, I think the interesting part is that Matthew 4:4, that talks about man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I think if we're ever going to know how to be a man and how to be a father, we have to rely solely on what God says first, mm-hmm. and then let everything else kind of blend in from there. And what I see happening, that it has happened in my life and even happens in the lives of other men, is that we don't embrace what God says about our masculinity, about being father. And so then we come up with our own variations of what a man and a father should be. And we become a very opinionated society. So I think that it is critical for us to know what God says about us and what we should do and what we should be when it comes to manhood and fatherhood.
Amen. Amen. That's good, brother. We already had one person said we need to be on here every night this week talking about this subject. Go ahead, brothers. You better speak your piece tonight. Amen. All right, Keith.
Yeah. Oh, I definitely agree with everything that's been shared. I, you know, when we talk about, you know, what is true manhood, what is true fatherhood? I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, as man was given an assignment. We use the term the garden identity. We had a garden identity. We were given an assignment. We were placed here to represent and glorify the one true and living God. And so what comes to mind when I think about what it is to be a man, it's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to the church at Corinth. And he said, watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit ye like men. So be like men, be strong. And then the next verse, he says, let all things be done with charity. And so really those, if you look at what he said, stand fast in faith, be a man, be strong. And in everything you do, do it with love. And really that's the formula for what is a man in the sight of God.
That's great, brother. So listen, what I want to do, because this hour, man, is getting away from us already. I want to go ahead and hit this thing on the sweet spot. And this is the question. I know this is why some folk who don't ordinarily tune in to Marriage Mondays with the Holidays is watching tonight, because you want to hear these brothers' response to this particular question. What do you see as major issues affecting particularly black men and fathers, especially in America? And don't all y'all jump in at once, and all y'all preachers, so leave some time for your fellow preachers, all right, for the rest of the men. But what do you see as major issues affecting black men, fathers, especially in America?
Identity crisis. I would say identity. I'll just start with that and lead out to that. And, you know, we all made in his image and his likeness, but really understanding who you are.
That's good.
Our identity is defined. And because there's been an absence of the father in many homes, you see those are searching for identity, searching for purpose, searching for affirmation, all those different things that only a father can truly speak into the life of another young man or their children. And that's important.
Amen.
I mean, that's a part. So I'm going to stop right there.
Brother, that's spot on. What if you other brothers, what issues do you see affecting Black men and fathers, especially in America?
So I'm going to say that in America, we become highly critical of the Black man for what he does. But then when he tries to take a stand, we criticize the stand.
Okay.
So, you know, you have situations where, a Black man, if he doesn't, if he's not faithful to his wife or you have domestic violence or he's absent as a father, then we're critical. We're going to beat him down. We're going to say, you're a dirty dog. You're terrible. Mm. You're horrible. But then when a Black man takes a stance, all of a sudden, as a society, we start to question him and berate him for standing for something. You know, if you stand for being the husband of one wife, if you stand for the correct sexual identity as a man, if you stand for taking care of your family, it's like all of a sudden, you're trying to dominate, you're trying to be this and that. And so you could become almost disheartened in trying to be a man because everybody's criticizing what it is that you're doing. So
absolutely.
You have that on with everything that's happened to Black men in America specifically, everything from slavery to Jim Crow to separatism, to all the things that he's had to deal with in this country. We've lost contact with who we're supposed to be because we have so many people telling us what we're supposed to be.
That's really good. That's really good. I see this kind of tying together, and we're not asking this question because as Black men we feel like we are victims. You know, we're not robed in victimology. You know, we're asking this question primarily from a Christian perspective. Mm-hmm. You know, let's face it. We're born again. We love Jesus, but you look at us now. There's a certain amount of melanin in our skin. And we live in a nation, right, that is racialized. I guess that's a good way to put it. And so we do have to navigate certain waters. And so we want to try to pinpoint some of these issues, identity, what my brother Chip just gave us. Wayne Anderson said, great perspective. And it is. So, Keith, Brendan, what do you see as issues affecting Black men and fathers, especially in America?
Yeah, and I probably could go a number of ways with this, and my mind is just kind of going in a number of different ways. And I think as Elder Cox talked about just that identity as a man first and foremost, and as a Black man, and because I was thinking about this earlier, I said, you know, Black men through so many eyes are viewed as a threat, and they're believed to be a threat, and many unfortunately act as a threat. And so when you start talking and in that, just that identity piece, knowing how to work through all that has been internalized based on those experiences and not knowing how to express that or express it. So that's why you get the domestic violence. That's why you get the substance use and all those other issues, because then historically, as you mentioned, slavery, we were taught not to say things. We don't talk about stuff. And that in itself affects us not only, you know, definitely physically, but emotionally, et cetera. So those things tend to tie in to me in terms of that biggest threat in terms of how to express and not only express who you are and what you feel, what you think, but also helping others to understand that. When people see us, they see us as a Black man first before they see us as a Christian man.
Wow.
And so we're wrestling with that identity within ourselves, and you know, every now and again some stuff rise up in us as a Black man versus a Christian man, and so we're struggling with that, and we don't always have a circle to where we can have a dialogue and sort through that and figure out some strategic ways to work through that conflict as it presents to us.
Dr. Hart, you hit something that is major, because it is very hard to separate in America being a Black man and a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yet mm-hmm. we're faced with situations where I know what the biblical perspective is, but I wouldn't be dealing with this if I wasn't a black man.
Right.
How do I reconcile that from an emotional standpoint, from a mental standpoint? I'm trying to do what the word says do, but I fully understand that if I were not a black man, I would not have to deal with some of these things as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, I agree. I think that when you mention identity, I get stuck there because I think the foundational, if we pick one foundational issue, I think it's and it's still a combo. I think we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are because we don't know whose we are. And ultimately, we as men of faith, we serve Christ, who is our King. Now, mm-hmm. what happens is, and I think of myself, I was a very angry young man. It didn't take anything for me to get angry. I just was angry. And I look back at those times and thank the Lord for deliverance. But ultimately, there were many reasons why that I walked around angry because of the conditions that we just mentioned that just were a part of life, just for living in my skin. This is what I dealt with. And then other things that happened in my home and growing up and different things that I went through made me angry. And then what happened was there's this desire underneath all of it to say I matter. Mm-hmm. And that's mm-hmm. the desire. So then when you have this desire to matter, and that may you can say, well, that's to people, but it's just to say, period, I matter, period. And you don't know what to do with those feelings. You don't know how to express them, how to communicate them. And then these constant frustrations and challenges are you're receiving. And then without a deep understanding, a relationship and understanding of who God is, mm-hmm. that now, okay, anything's possible. And I believe that's what we have, even as a people. We just, mm-hmm. this foundation of knowing who we are for us in Christ, and knowing that we matter in Christ. Mm-hmm. Once I got to that point, that was when the Lord began to, that anger, that's what took it off. But when I didn't know how to express it, it was just a bad formula. Yeah. And I think that's what we find a lot.
Yeah.
Amen.
And how we come to matter, of course, comes from the affirmation of a man in our lives. And so when you start talking about of the issues, the lack of present fathers or male figures who are actively doing what the Bible instructs us to do, but also mm-hmm. just socializing boys and men into our society in general. So I don't have that affirmation of mattering. So therefore, it leads to other issues. And then now we're challenging our society because no one has affirmed us to know how to walk in that identity. And that's so right. that in itself leads to a number of other issues.
Man, that's so powerful. I think about, you know, when we were praying earlier, I mean, you think about it. If Jesus had to be affirmed right. by his Father,
right.
even publicly,
that's right.
before he entered into ministry. I mean, he was secure in his identity because at 12 years old, he told his earthly parents, look, I've got to be about my Father's business right. or house. Right. I know why I'm here. Mm-hmm. You know mm-hmm. what I'm saying? I'm trying to figure out why y'all don't know.
Right.
But, you know, he gets affirmed at his baptism there by John. And the first attack on him by Satan was an attack against his identity or his sonship.
That's right, man.
And I think, you know, as you, I'm the host, so I'm not supposed to be talking, but just a little bit, but I mean, if you think about this, you know, all of these other issues could very well be the direct result of fatherlessness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. So the failure of fathers or the absence of fathers, even fathers in homes who they're physically home, but they are emotionally absent.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ was out modeling everything.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ didn't have You always had a father.
You always had a father.
That's significant. Even in the example that you just spoke about, good. Is that we see that his example, God in his infinite wisdom could have did it a number of different ways, did a lot of things, but he left on record for us a pattern, a model correct. That we can follow. And that is so true. Even before you go out, I mean, he grew, scripture said he grew even as a young man in favor with the Lord and with man through their process, all the way up till the age of 30 plus.
Right.
You know, and then his father still had to affirm him before he actually went out and was launched into ministry.
That's true.
And on top of that, he had the Holy Spirit.
The only time you ever see him in distress, he was stressed out in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Come on, preach up.
But the only time he was distraught was when that relationship with his father was severed. That was it. And when he cried out, "My God, my God," that's the only time you saw him distraught, when that relationship was severed for that brief time. And he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And other than that, he was good to go. Always knew who he was and what he was about. And amen. Until then he was like, "Uh-oh." And that's what it is. When it's affirmation from a father.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And his communication in that situation was still back to who? The father.
That's right.
That's who he was still seeking.
That's who he was crying out to.
And that's so important.
So let me also put this out there. Because I cannot absolve men of what's going on from a society standpoint, from a responsibility and a fatherhood and manhood perspective, because when you know better, you're supposed to do better.
Come on. So
way too many opportunities for us as Black men to have done something differently. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, because we are irresponsible, we reap the fruit of our irresponsibility. And so we have to talk about some of the stuff that we're doing. I don't know if you're supposed to use this word on love.
Go ahead.
Some of the stupid stuff we're doing.
We're doing
stuff that we know is not right to do, and there are reasons for it. There are underlying reasons for it, but it still cannot absolve us of some of the things that we're doing as men. We have way too many children that are uncovered. We have
come on, talk about Nick Cannon.
Women that are uncovered. We have way too much jockeying for position and title that's going on in our churches, and we got way too much division that's happening even amongst the brethren. And so some stuff we know we're supposed to do, but we know that there are issues that plague us, that God is resolving in us, but it does not mean we should be absolved of our responsibility.
Hey, look, brother, I'm so glad this conversation is going. See, this is how we're gonna end up being on here another time, right here, because we do have responsibility.
Yeah.
Even with this landscape, this hand that we've been dealt, brothers. Look, we when there's homicides in our communities, it's us killing us.
It's
you follow what I'm saying? When the amount of abortions that take place in our communities, it's our young ladies who are having it. Yeah, there's some socioeconomic issues that may be driving some of these things, but at the end of the day, we are making the choices that we're making. And I was trying to push you a little direction, but you take a guy like Nick Cannon. Man, this guy has so many different baby mamas. He just had another set of twins. I think maybe the second or third set of twins and two more babies coming. But that's not right.
In the same year. Four in the same year.
And you know, this is not on the plantation and you got bucks that using the help raise up a bunch of slaves. I mean, there's some things in our communities that we need to take care of ourselves. And I think that, you know, those things fall on the shoulders of Black men.
Well, and I think as you say that, the thing that comes to mind for me initially is just the emotional stability of someone.
Okay.
And sometimes people act out insecurities.
Yep.
And looking for affirmation through things and people.
That's right.
And I think as men, our manhood or our sexuality has always been a predominant projection of who we are as men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You go back and you can see that even you talk about the book, The Slave in the Fields, you know, so I think that a lot of times people are looking and searching through their own emotional struggles and, you know, kind of allude to just a person's mental wellness and their emotional wellness, and they don't know how to deal with the discomfort of their mental being, their emotional being, and that's the way they do that. And it doesn't last. It's almost like the addict and the alcoholic who gets a feeling and it fixes it for the moment, but they mm-hmm. haven't addressed the underlying factor, which mm-hmm. ultimately will stop some of the behavior. And so sometimes those are the things that are drivers that you see the behavior. And I think that we, as I alluded to earlier, we don't always know how to deal with that
mm-hmm.
and how to address that, or even understand it. But we reach and grab for something that's temporary that makes me feel good. But in the meantime, it becomes destructive to our community, our women, our children, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. 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 All right. So, you know, let's kind of go just a little bit further. How are these issues affecting us as men? Now, we've raised some. How are they affecting our families? How are they affecting our communities? I think some of it is obvious. You know, you look at what's going on in our schools. You know, you look at the high incidence percentage wise of African-American males who are in prison. I think it's like 30% of us are under some type of judicial supervision, whether we're on probation, whether we're, you know, locked up or whatever the case may be. I mean, we have some real issues in our community. I think it's appropriate, but not at the same time, we just can't blame all this on somebody else. You know, so how do you see these things affecting us? Brendan, you made a perfect point. You know, we have these emotional things that we don't need know how to deal with, but how are these issues affecting our families, affecting our communities, and especially with us trying to live out kingdom principles?
Well, we're not seeing the example. Well, it's a couple of things too. I think that, and I'll just say this one thing. I think that for us, well, our families are decimated. I mean, when we look across the board. And there was something, I was having a discussion with someone a few weeks ago, and this is what occurred to me. I said, we don't even, unfortunately, not often enough, is there a conversation with a young man about, young man, what you want to be is you want to be a husband and a father, in that order. Young lady, what you want to be is you want to be a wife and a mother, in that order. Now, do you have to be? No. But I'm saying the conversations to be had, understanding to discuss what a foundational family unit is. That is the foundational governmental unit in any society.
Mm-hmm.
But so what is the definition of a family? Well, we believe, and I believe accordingly so, in the definition provided to us in scripture of a husband, a wife, and children. That is what a family is. And so for our communities, when are those discussions being had? We say, oh, you go, you get your life, you get the career, you do this and that. Never is the discussion. Then you say, oh, they're dating this person. Then, oh, I don't know. Are they going to get married? Oh, I don't know. And it's kind of like it's like an afterthought almost, instead of them from the time that they're young, understanding that this is what a family is, and this is what we do so that our family will be strong, our communities will be strong. But I just don't see those conversations even taking place hardly anymore.
Got it.
Brother Keith, you're about to get some hate mail and some
probably.
Because we don't, in order to get this right, we have to embrace truth. Mm-hmm. And you're right. Yeah. So the family structure has to now be discussed. It has to be put back together. My first child, my daughter was out of wedlock, and I was a terrible father. Some because I didn't understand the ramifications of it. Some of it because I just wanted to do what it is that I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. When I got saved and when I came into the kingdom, my daughter will tell you now, I am a much better father now than I was before I was saved because I've embraced truth.
Okay.
People get mad at you when you start to give them truth. It's not my truth, it's God's truth. Since he knows more than all of us, we should pay attention to it. But truth does not always line up with your present circumstance. And your present circumstance can be more comfortable than actually embracing truth. And so we've got to, as men, we've got to get back to embracing what's true and what's right. Just because a woman offers you something doesn't mean that you take it.
Say that.
You know, we've got to make an adjustment for truth here so we can be what we're supposed to be as far as our families are concerned. We're already dealing with a society that has sought to. It is so disproportionate from a prison standpoint for Black men. It is crazy. We already know that there's a mindset out there to destroy the Black man, the man in general, but especially the Black man in America. I think a lot of that has to do with our embracing spirituality, our embracing that there's a God, because when we were at our worst, we started to trust and believe in the God of the Bible. Well, as a man starts to believe on God, things start to change for his betterment.
Exactly.
So we got all of this stuff that's coming at us. So if we can overcome this hopelessness and start to embrace truth, I think that we can start making some change on how we address what's going on from a society standpoint.
And go ahead. And that truth and embracing truth is, as we know, is walking it out as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, having the courage to embrace it, having the courage and the boldness to live it out in the midst of all of the opposition that culture says, because what's on the line is legacy. What's on the line is generation. What's on the line, if we don't do it now as Black men, as Black Christian men in particular, and see the influence that we do have on not just our own sons, but the spheres of influence that we have in our communities, in our relationships with nephews and nieces and extended family and God kids and all, and demonstrating and walking this out, it will not get passed on to the next generation. We have a responsibility. As we spoke earlier, you know, God gave man responsibility from the beginning.
Absolutely.
Put him in an environment, gave him a job, gave him a situation before he gave him a wife and children. So that same principle does not die. That same principle is what we seek to live by today. And it is truth. And it's not just embracing the truth, as Pastor Chip stated, but it's also living the truth out and knowing who the truth is. Mm-hmm. It is a person, the model, Jesus Christ himself, and seeking to walk. If he's our example in everything, right, as Christian believers, then we need to walk it out and seek the pattern that he's already established.
Amen. Amen. I got a statement on the screen for you brothers to kind of look over, and we'll talk about it. But I want to just say this. You know, there's some of our brothers, man, who, you know, they didn't make the wisest decision, ended up in the prison system. And now, you know, because they have a felony, for many of them, they can't get work and, you know, those kinds of things. And they're trying to turn their lives around. Right. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and some of them have accepted Christ. But they, you know, because of the way things are in that particular instance, they're finding it challenging to be able to do so. You know, there's some men who you know, were not able to recover from making certain decisions, like, you know, using drugs, using alcohol, not following through, you know, with their education, those kinds of things. I mean, there are all type of statistics that says how a child raised in a single parented home is affected by being in that environment. You know, those are the kids that tend to have teenage pregnancies, end up in trouble in school, you know, overweight, all these other kinds of things. And we have, I think, what, 70% of the households in our context, if I'm not mistaken, they're single parent at homes. Over 20 million households in America, there's a single parent home, you know? And so we've got some real issues that, as you brothers are doing, it seems like we're shifting into the solutions and how we start to address and alleviate some of these things. But as you're talking, let's kind of, you know, touch on those things. Brothers who want to do right, but they find themselves either, you know, caught up in gangs, got a history, you know, with the police or whatever the case may be. What kind of counsel can we give individuals like that and from the word of God?
The first thing that comes to mind for me, and particularly as we are challenged with the things that you talk about, of course, we're fighting a spiritual battle. We know that we're talking mm-hmm. about spiritual warfare and it's in the context of what that means. And I think that, you know, we can no longer, you know, years ago, people say, do as I say, but not do as I do. And people actually say that. But I think we have to live as an example and be able to recognize that what we're wrestling and fighting with, we have to fight it that way. And I think mm-hmm. while the social aspects, social programs, and all the other things that are out there, I think that strategically hearing the getting direction from the Lord as to how we minister to these individuals, how we open them, because sometimes it's the foundation of some of those issues that brothers may face. It's a spiritual issue, and we're trying to address it by programming and social things. And so learning how to really get insight with and led by the Holy Ghost in terms of how to minister to that individual. So that's the spiritual side of it. And I think allow the Lord to give specifics of how to do that. And so there's no easy answer.
Right.
And that's the hard part. But I think that, you know, all knowledge and wisdom, if we trust the Lord and allow him to guide us and direct us, then it opens us. And I think with all of the ability, the resources that are in the community, you find that the Lord directs you. And then I've seen individuals' lives turn around in that way. So that's it's complicated to, you know, to get it that. And I think the other side of it, which when you start talking about, you know, individuals with felonies, et cetera, that involves some strategic community work and talking legislature and all of that. And so how much do we as believers and Christian men get into it? And I believe that if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we got to influence in all of these areas. And that may not be us on this call, but there may be someone else that we can connect with to begin to change some things, and the outcomes of these brothers and sisters will be very different.
That's very good. Yeah, that's very good.
For us, I think, and I've done throughout the year, street ministry, prison ministry for many years. And there's some things I found. I think a support system is vital. I think that the church definitely has opportunity to embrace at-risk youth, young men within the community. But ultimately, and as my brother just stated, ultimately, we're talking about a spiritual issue. For me, and what the Lord has called me to do, I'm not called to treat a bullet wound with a Band-Aid. So my thing is, it's the spiritual issue that's the foundation, whose you are. And it makes me think about what King David said to his son Solomon when he was about to die in 1 Kings. And he said, I'm going the way of the earth. I'm about to die. And you be strong and show yourself a man. And what he said to him, he said, keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgment and his testimonies. And so this is a father saying to his son, now, look, I'm about to go. Here's what I want you to do to show yourself a man. We want to address the spiritual. Well, again, as those called to address the spiritual issue, because that is the foundation of it. That is the foundation of the identity crisis. You do not know who you belong to. You do not know who purchased you at a price. And I addressing that, and that as that can be received, that's where we have some hope. Now you have some hope. And then from there, the church needs to be embrace them as family and show love to them. And then getting affirmation from brothers and sisters that we've seen a lot happen in that regard. So
that's good.
Amen. That's good.
Let me add to that, Dr. Wilkes. I think we need to repent.
Amen.
We need to repent to God because of our behavior, but then we need to repent to each other. Because we've not cared for each other like we should. Amen. We've become focused on me and mine and what it is that I'm about to do. We've got to repent to God. We've got to repent and apologize to our brothers for not being there to really help them to understand and being more significant as far as their life is concerned. I think we have to tell the truth. You have to tell the truth. Now, whether somebody does it or not, it's up to them, because you can't make a grown person do anything. You just got to tell the truth is, go from there. I think we have to hate sin. We have to hate it in our own lives first. It's so easy to look at what somebody else is doing and decide that, okay, yeah, what you're doing is wrong, but make sure you hate that same thing in your own life. And then get back to loving people. We gotta love people more than anything else. But something that hit me, I guess, last week, I said, we've got to really get back to prayer. And from this point, we have got so many seminars, groups, all this other stuff, and people that are going to give you solutions and everything else. And sometimes your answer is as simple as bowing your head and asking God what to do.
Yeah.
This is in direct line with what Dr. Hargett was saying. We want to eliminate the spiritual piece of it, but you can't. If you, the way that you're treated in a society, the Bible says that the more the Egyptians afflict them, the more they grew, which means that there was a supernatural component to it, even though people are trying to come against you. And so what society is doing as far as Christians are concerned, and especially as far as Black men are concerned, but there's a God in heaven.
Come on.
Yes. He is still omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And some things we can actually resolve if we get back to prayer.
Yeah. You want to add something, Cox?
Oh, it's so much that's been said there. And it, just the prayer and just modeling it out and walking it out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the responsibility for us, you know, as men, as Christian men, is to walk this walk out, to model it, to demonstrate it, to preach it, to walk it out, and to be the model and be the example. And had the courage and the boldness to stand and the sacrifice. We talk about true discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
That means spending time. That means when it's after hours, before hours, whatever it is, when a brother needs you, when you have to go and pray with or be with or do certain things,
absolutely,
it's sacrificial. And that's, you know, the heart, when we talk heart to heart and rub to rub and coming together and really being what the scripture calls us to be and living it out and being a model. I mean, you look at the life of Paul, you know, his whole, when he, after his Damascus Road experience, his whole life was dedicated to walking out his relationship with the Lord in such a way, it was sacrificial in every manner.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he labored, he loved day and night. There'd be no charge against him but to show love, to demonstrate that. And that's what we have to seek to do and seek to walk and walk out, you know, so people can see and demonstrate that.
Amen. And I want to say this, man, as you brothers have so eloquently, you know, put things this evening and in such a powerful and a provocative way, you know, I can't help but think about how many men, including men who are in the church, are still broken, still torn, still tattered, shattered, you know, but we were told somehow early on that you're a man, and you don't let nobody see you hurting, you know, your pain, you suck it up. You know what I'm saying? I remember, you know, sometimes you would fall and they would say, are you bleeding? And it's, oh, you all right, get on up and go ahead. And so we have men you know, who have father wounds. You know, yes. Their father wasn't there. They, you know, they grew up playing ball and they were looking for the validation, the affirmation from coaches, and kept looking up into the stands, hoping that their dad would be in the stands, and he never showed up. Or he was the kind of dad that only gave his approval when it seemed like, you know, they were performing a certain way. Right. So they became this performance kind of guy. And, you know, I was having this conversation with my wife, actually. You know, growing up, I had men who would say, how many women you slept with? Mm-hmm. This is as a teenager. Can you hold your liquor? Can, you know, you smoking weed? You know, I remember going to high school in the ninth grade and the guy saying, man, come on, let's go out here. We're going to get high. And I said, get high? They said, yeah, that's why they call it high school. But it was senior, you know, and here I am in the ninth grade, you know, these senior guys want to hang out with me. I'm thinking, man, I need to go get high. You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So many of us, we have poor examples, you know, we're dealing with all kinds of trauma. You know what I'm saying? As Brendan was said, a lot of times we don't have the opportunity to talk about those kinds of trauma. And in our community, getting counseling, therapy, those kinds of things, you know, that's taboo.
Yeah.
You know, so man, look, we're about to run out of time. We got a few minutes. I need all of y'all brothers to say a final remark, and you got like 1 minute to say it.
Yeah. The last comment you made, I want, and I call it men, if you will, are wrestling in the pews. And that gets into their struggling and challenged with their own stuff. Mm-hmm. And I think within discipleship, and that's where I think as Elder Cox talked about that, you know, before hours, after hours, that one-on-one to help people get through that and not spiritualize the reality of what people are experiencing. And so I think for men, only another man can really help them through that. And we have to have a level of discernment to where we can identify. We pray that the Lord give us a discernment to really know when someone is hurting and know how to minister to them in that moment. So that helps them get beyond some of that.
That's great. That's great. Dr. Rice.
Miles Monroe made a statement. He said, when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. And I think that if we as men can get back to recognizing that we're important, that we're valuable, that we have purpose, then it will help us not to abuse the other people around us. We become very abusive to women and how we treat them, to our own bodies, even to our other brothers and sisters, because we don't recognize we have purpose. But everything God made has a purpose. And so I'm hoping that through these types of dialogues, we can understand that we were created for something more than just some weed, and something more than just sex, and something more than just trying to impress other people, that we can make a significant impact on somebody's life on this earth.
Hey, that's great, brother. That's great. I got to touch this before we hit Keith and then Cox. The brother asked, why is counseling considered weak? Why is asking for help or admitting that you need help frowned upon?
That sounds like a
another topic, another session.
Yeah, for real.
That's part two.
I mean, we definitely run into that. You know, that's a misnomer. I think the Bible makes it clear, I'm going to go back to what the Word of God says: be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens is a renewed mind is a mind where, because the thing about it is, the church, if we can stop being self-focused, because it's this drive for the things of the world, and this drive for personal affirmation. What, as the church, we're supposed to be the first to love. We're supposed to be there loving. And then the question is, can we love them even when they're wrong? Mm-hmm. Because we're good at, we can judge them when they're wrong, but can we love them when they're wrong? That's the question. And I think it has to start, just like judgment will start with the house of God. I think that love has to start with the house of God. Mm-hmm. If we want to see these things change, we've got to love. We got to be more intentional about loving our in our communities more so than that self-focus and improving my personal life. That's not what the church is called to do. We're called to be salt and light. And if we can focus on that in that way and love them, be a support system around them, I think we can rear them and firstly be an example, because we can't give anything we don't have. So we got to be an example.
Amen.
And that
Amen.
Support system comes as to answer the question about counseling. People are afraid of what they don't understand. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, there's a stigma surrounding mental health. And when we think about mental health and counseling, most people identify what I consider the unaddressed issues of mental health. That's what we think it looks like. But there are people walking in our congregations every day who are struggling and challenged with things that don't look a certain way. And I think that that level of support is important to help people understand it in the context and bringing it in the context of what the scripture says. And some things the Lord, you know, delivers instantaneously, others there's some things they need to do. Mm-hmm. And based on your life, and as I mentioned earlier, wrestling in the pews, if I get saved and I come from this crazy, wicked, wild lifestyle, I don't know what to do with all of that. And some of it's spiritual, but then there's also some natural stuff. I got daddy issues, mommy issues, baby mm-hmm. issues. I got to work that out. And sometimes the Lord, as we saw that with Naaman, you got to go do something. Lord gonna heal it, but there's a process to that. Mm-hmm. And so we have to teach and help people understand that, you know, destigmatize counseling and mental health. We got to talk about it and we embrace it. As we say, you can have a therapist and Jesus at the same time.
Hey, all right. I would also say that sometimes as a man, it's hard to confront that there is something wrong. Right. You know, for you to accept that, okay, there is something that's wrong with me that I need to change. I'm leading so much. I'm telling people what to do so much. I'm covering so much that I won't say, you know what? There's a defect here somewhere that I need to deal with. And I need to talk to somebody about it. And the reason we need to get back into counseling, Jesus himself said he was the wonderful counselor.
Hallelujah.
We need counsel.
Amen. Cox.
Safety in the multitude of counselors.
You took the words right out of my mouth. You took the words right out of my mouth, because it is. And that's one of the things that we're doing today. I think this is a great start of that type of conversation that's needed more, especially for Christians, especially Black men as Christians. I mean, so many things that have happened, you know, over the last 18 months in particular. You know, how do we navigate these times as a Black Christian? You know, and I can say personally for myself, you know, some of the things that was happening coming out of George Floyd and all the other things that were happening, the times that we were meeting together at 6 a.m.
Yeah.
In the morning.
Right.
Four or five brothers, elders meeting together early in the morning, praying together, conversating together, and having those discussions about how do we navigate these times. Those were times that, you know, really strengthened me as a man.
Absolutely.
It strengthened me as a Christian man to help navigate. Mm-hmm. And you have to have those outlets. And that, again, as we talk about struggling in the pews, that's where the discipleship comes in. Mm-hmm. That's where us modeling. That's when us going and putting our arms around another brother and letting them know that it is okay.
Right.
And that you are not alone, especially as a Black man, especially as a Christian Black man.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Listen, brothers, we've come to the end of our time tonight. Y'all need to give these brothers right here a round of applause. They have been phenomenal. Brendan Hargett, Chip Rice, Keith Wills, James Cox. And listen, we need you all. Let us know if y'all want this group to come back. Put it in the chat box before we wrap up. Put it in the chat box. That's my mama. Blowing up in the timeline. But look, put it in the chat box. If you want these brothers, Instagram, let us know. If you want a part two, there's a lot of things that we were not able to get into, not able to unpack. And we want to be a blessing to men and encouragement to men. All of these brothers are involved in equipping and strengthening and being a blessing to men. And so we want to encourage you to encourage them to come back and let's talk about it. Thank you, brother, for say, that's right. Keep saying it. Come, look, they blowing this thing up saying, come back, come back, come back. Definitely need it. But I've been your host tonight. This is Marriage Mondays. Normally, my wife, Linda, is here. She's not with us tonight. She let these brothers have her slot so we could minister to men. It's been a post-Father's Day panel discussion. Y'all ain't going to cheat us no more as it pertains to Father's Day.
That's
we
right.
Look, we won't all we're supposed to get. But you all have been great. Thank you all so much for your comments, for your love, for your likes, for your shares. Want to encourage you to follow us on all of our social media platforms for LoveWell. Follow us on Spotify. We're on podcast now. You can go to the website. Check us out on social media everywhere. We want to continue to provide great content like this and minister to those as we can minister to them. And until next week, man, you guys have been phenomenal. Thank y'all, brothers. Thank y'all wives as well for allowing y'all to be here with us. And until next week, we'll see you. And as we always say, love well. God bless you. Bye.
Telling what can happen when you're bickering, fussing, and you're yelling. It's a highway to strife. And that's not the way two people who say they love one another live life. Husbands gotta love your wife like the Lord loved the church. Wives gotta show respect even when you know it hurts. But you gotta have the grace so we seek the Lord first. And when all else fails, know that love sure works. Let's go.
Come,
you know.